Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the larger text that contains our key for this series, The Making of an Ambassador, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and then 14 through 21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. In verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, you have made us your ambassadors. Let us not sit on our hands. Give us understanding how we should carry this out. And Father, I pray that we would leave this place different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week in our series, which is the outline of our series, is simply found on the front of your bulletin. It's the four points, the four purpose statements we have as a church: to know Christ personally, to mature spiritually, to build community, and to show God's love faithfully. To be an ambassador of Christ, we first need to know Christ. We can't be his ambassador if we don't know him. And we need to grow up in Christ so that we are faithful ambassadors. We can't just wing it on our own. Last week, Marty talked about to build community. We don't have to be Christ's ambassadors alone. We have a whole community, a church with all sorts of different gifts to declare Christ and to proclaim the gospel before the world. This week, we're talking about showing God's love faithfully. If building community is an inward reach, an inward look, to show God's love faithfully is an outward reach. Well, Marty started off his sermon saying, if anything went wrong in the message, blame Harry. If anything went wrong with the meal, blame Harry. So I want to apologize to you this morning. Just apologize. Oh, it's not Marty's message. Not at all. And the meal was great, too. It's my own outline to build community. Because on Friday night, Mary and I went to a movie, The Circle. Have any of you seen it yet? It was creepy. Not because it was a horror movie, but it's Facebook on steroids. And the whole theme was, through the connection of technology, Tom Hanks, with all of his wisdom and fatherliness, was the president of the company called The Circle. And he was going to connect the whole world together through technology. And Mike, it reminded me, you reminded me of Tom Hanks when you said, whether you like it or not, we've entered the 21st century. It reminded me of Star Trek and the cyborgs. We will assimilate you. Where the building of community became this coerced mass of everybody connected together, and no individuality, no privacy. And it was really an interesting movie to see. Because as supposedly we become more and more connected together, we actually become less and less free and more alone. That's a world's answer to community. In Christ, we have a kind of community which God knows us individually and by name. He calls us to himself. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But we have a belonging in the body that's not this mass, we will assimilate you. But once I'd seen the movie, all the things that I had been saying, build community, open up, belong, join. Now I realize, be careful. Okay, we're not a cult. We want to lift you up, not assimilate you in that way. Now, having said that, let's do join together as a church, not just our congregation, but the church all across the world, and recognize we have a mission to be ambassadors of Christ. How do we show the love of God faithfully? In this passage in verse 14, we find that we are compelled by the love of Christ. We don't like that word compelled. Even in the Greek, it has, you can translate it to be compelled, to oppress. But the love of Christ is a kind of compulsion that's a positive compulsion. It moves us to do something by his love. Now, the New International Version, the version that I read from, says, "For Christ's love compels us." And I think it's a good translation, because what is primary there is Christ's love for us, demonstrated for us on the cross, that he gave his life for us. That's what motivates us and moves us. But I kind of hate that we can't think about the original phrase of the love of Christ. Do you see the love of Christ could cut either way? Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? I actually think we should be thinking of both. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, his love for us is primary. We need to love him in return. To know Christ personally, it's a loving relationship with Christ. And when we have that, it compels us to share that with others. Verse 16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." What is a worldly point of view, and what's the different point of view that the Christian should have in the way we regard one another? Worldly point of view basically is out for self-interest. What can you do for me? I'll do for you if you do for me. I'll do for you even altruistically, because it makes me feel better about myself. But if you're too much of a problem, that's not my business. And we think of life from birth to death, and that's it, and we do the best we can. That's a worldly point of view. You can be a really nice guy in a worldly point of view. You can be a real criminal in a worldly point of view. There's something that transforms when we recognize the message we have in Christ and the way we look at others. The message is a ministry of reconciliation. Christ died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The end of the passage, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When we look at others, we look at them and realize one day they will stand before God. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation with God. We've experienced it for ourselves because we've come to understand the love of Christ, and that he laid down his life for us. We understand our need for Christ, and we embrace him. But it's a message that's not exclusive to us. We're not in an elite club that we can exclude others from. We are called to be ambassadors, to share this with others. And we look at them and think, these are people who need Christ. Be reconciled to God. Now, we can do that in a sinful way. The sinful way is to be self-righteous about it. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm in, you're out. I'm better than you, you're a bad person. I'm good, you're not. That is so sinful, and it is so contrary to the gospel. The gospel itself is that we, like the Apostle Paul, were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated from God. But God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's a place where we have no right to say, I'm better than you. The irony of Reformed theology, the theology of the Reformation, is someone who says, I get it. I'm totally depraved. And because I understand that, I'm better than you. We do that, though, don't we? Instead, we should say, wow, it's like a disease. I had this fatal disease, and I found the cure. My neighbor has the fatal disease. I want them to know the cure. And we're ambassadors for Christ in that way. It begins, think of it as concentric circles. It begins in your home. Here we are in Mother's Day. There are broken relationships within the home, between husband, wife, between parent, child. There's nothing that hurts worse than when the relationships that ought to be best and our closest relationships are broken. Isn't that right? To show the love of Christ begins in the home. If you're abusive at home and you show love to your neighbor and you try to share Christ with your neighbor, but you're abusive at home, isn't that just atrociously hypocritical? So it begins at home, but it doesn't stop there. It extends to your neighbor. It extends to the church family. Guess what? We're not made perfect until we get to heaven. So there is no perfect church. Matter of fact, one of my favorite little tongue-in-cheek axioms is, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. We're not perfect, but a place for sanctification is when we come together and learn to love each other as Christ has loved us. And we work it out in the church. And there's a wonderful health, a wonderful belonging, a wonderful connection when we begin to realize that we have that kind of commitment to one another in growing up in our Christian faith. But it doesn't stop at the boundaries of the church. That's the building community part. It spills over to our neighbors. As a church, we have a neighbor, Watkins Elementary School, across the street. Some of our kids go there. Others go to other schools. In our elementary schools, I've learned of this from some of the parents in our school, and I went over to Watkins to ask him about it. There's a watchdogs program where you just volunteer, and you walk the halls. It's another set of eyes for things that are needed to provide security in the church. What a great open door for us to serve in our community. That's just one of a thousand ways. You may think of ways with your neighbors and with your own community associations where you can be involved and you can serve. Remember, as you do that and you build bridges, we make connection. We do touch with the love of Christ. And I wanted to now turn to Acts to see how the early church worked this out and make connection with how we can work it out as we make connection. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. With the new eyes that we have, the new perspective, is that Christ has his arm around our shoulder saying, look at your spouse. Do you see them from a new perspective, from my perspective? Look at your child. Look at your parents. Do you see them from my perspective? Look at your neighbor. Look at your school. Look at your enemies. Do you see your enemies from my perspective? From a new perspective. I have paid the price to reconcile anyone who would come to me. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you want that for them? That's our new perspective. How do we work it out? First, we touch with compassion. This is what the apostles did in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." Now let's just stop here. What has happened? Well, there's several significant things. One is probably most people just walked right past this guy, didn't even notice him. But Peter and John had new eyes. They stopped and they looked at him. And they said, "Look at us." They made connection. And he looked at them expecting something that they didn't have to give. They weren't there to meet his expectations. They were there to do something bigger and better. I wonder how the guy felt when Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." In his mind, don't you think the fleeting thoughts of, "Well, go on, let the next guy come. That's what I want." As ambassadors of Christ, we don't go out to proclaim the message the world wants to hear. We go out to proclaim the message of God in his love, reconciling the world to himself through Christ. It's a greater message. Peter said, "But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now you think, now you've lost me. I mean, if we could go out and do that, of course we'd do that. Of course people would be excited about that. I mean, that we'll see in a few paragraphs in this passage how excited everybody was about Peter and John. But we think, if we could do miracles, see, the miracles were a special thing that God gave the apostles to validate that they were his ambassadors as authorities in the church. The apostolic authority, when we say in the Apostles' Creed, and I believe in the apostolic church, what we're saying is that God, through the apostles, gave us his word that is written for us in the scriptures, the New Testament fulfilling the old. And the apostles did these miracles so the people would say, "Wow, anyone who can do these things must be of God. What do you have to say?" Well, the Bible is complete. We can still pray to God and ask him for, "God, heal this disease." And God can marvelously do that. But I wouldn't claim to go out to be an apostle to say, "God has given me a gift where be healed, rise up and walk." You say, "Yeah, of course you don't have that, or you do it for everybody, right?" And we get disappointed. Why doesn't God do that kind of thing now? It's actually because rising up and walking was just a small picture of an even better message. Suppose this were the whole gospel, that God would heal our diseases here and now. But he didn't do what we would say, what the Bible says is the real gospel. He didn't reconcile us to himself through Christ on the cross paying for our sins. We could rise up and walk. We could be healed of cancer. We could get over this disease, only to live a nice long life and die and then stand before God, still alienated from him and accountable for our sins. This miracle is just a little picture of a grander thing that God accomplishes in reconciling us to himself. And if we don't think that way, if we think, "No, the here and now problem is my big problem. I want God to handle my here and now problem. That's the big deal. All this heaven stuff is pie in the sky." We really don't have a new point of view. We still have that old worldly point of view. We should think the big issue is being reconciled to God. Now, they did reach out, though, with the loving touch. We don't just dismiss this and just read past it and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. It does apply to us. How did they first touch the world? They stopped and noticed. And they said, look at us. They made connection. They did what they had the ability to do as apostles with the apostolic gifts, the miraculous gifts that God gave them, validating their apostolic office. They met his need, but they called him to something even greater than that. We should stop and notice. We should notice needs that our friends and neighbors have. We should look beyond our horizons, the natural things we look at with our worldly point of view, to see, God, what have you placed an opportunity for me where I can stop and notice and not just walk by? Now, you can't pick up every problem in the world, but I tell you what, God has placed something before you. And if every Christian in all the world picked up the one thing, how different would the world be? The touch of compassion is the first contact, the first connection. But it doesn't end there. You see, that when the church thinks this is all we do and that's a witness for Christ and the message is not important, the message is a turn off, we're not really being faithful ambassadors. Look what Peter went on to do. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Now, this is not how to win friends and influence enemies. Peter was bold in his message because it was true. Their big problem is that they had been opposed to Christ. They had demanded his crucifixion. The glory of the message is that God, in his sovereignty, used what they were doing in rebellion to accomplish payment for sin so that God could reconcile them to himself. Wow. He took the very act of hatred against Christ and said, "By this, I can forgive your sins. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Here, do you see the soft touch here? Peter and John were, see, I understand. We don't go and lambast our neighbors for their sin because we were there too. We can go and say, I understand. I get it. But here's the marvelous message. Now, Peter said, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ whom he has appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." What a mouthful. At the point of conviction of sin is this glorious message of love and hope. And it's the call. Repent and turn to him and be refreshed by it all. And Christ is coming back to restore everything. Don't you want to be a part of that? That's the message. It's the message of reconciliation. Now, that message, just because it has its good point in the end, is not necessarily well received. Now, let's turn to chapter 4 and read verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they brought Peter and John before them after all of this and put them on the spot, said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed." Now, here, let's stop here. There are acts of kindness that are just wonderful. An act of kindness when we support the Pregnancy Resource Center and they touch hundreds and hundreds of lives of women with such loving and helpful and supportive touches. It still draws criticism. If you're criticizing for the act of kindness, that's the kind of posture, that's the kind of position we want to be with the world. They were criticized for the kindness, not for our own self-righteousness or arrogance or abusiveness. If we're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In these few verses, we find the touch of compassion for being called to account for the act of kindness. We find the message, this Jesus whom you crucified. Salvation is found in no one else. And we find the third point of being an ambassador. We show God's love faithfully with the authenticity of our own example. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The difference in their lives was that they had been with Jesus. With those in your family who do not yet know Christ, what would they take note of? Because you've been with Jesus, because you belong to him. Those in your friends and neighborhood, would they say, these people have been with Jesus? Do you know the times that people take notice the most is when you respond in ways that are extraordinary. And the extraordinary ways to respond are when somebody hates you, to love them back. When somebody does you wrong, instead of holding grievance, to forgive. When someone ignores you, that you don't ignore them but seek to serve. Those are the extraordinary ways to respond. When you are losing health and yet you still have a joy, and people say, how can you? Because you know Christ. You know that you won't perish, you'll have eternal life with him. They see the difference that it makes. When I was in high school, what compelled me to commit my life more fully as I was growing up in my faith, what compelled me was what I saw in other teenagers who were completely sold out to Jesus. I saw a joy in their life, a light in their eyes, a love in their heart. It's just a difference. And I wanted what they had. And I found that what they had was a person with a name. It was the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I committed my life to Christ and I was reconciled to God, but I wasn't so focused on spilled over into other areas. I'd been resentful towards my parents. I blamed all my problems on being the child of a Christian who kept me out of all the fun stuff in the social world. As I followed Jesus, I found I was in the same path with him. That bitterness went away. Instead of feeling lonely and awkward, I found a belonging in a Christian fellowship. There was such a refreshing delight that came. But it began when I saw that these people are committed to Christ. They walk with him. And that's the difference in their lives. I want that in myself. And the Holy Spirit was using that. The people note that you've been with Jesus. That's what makes you an ambassador. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We pray that you would enable us as followers of Jesus Christ to love him, to grow up in him, to join with the whole family of believers to do this together and to make Christ known by showing his love faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.